We are in a study in the book of Judges. If you go back near the beginning, you will come to the book of Judges. And so I would ask you to turn with me to Judges chapter 3. This morning we're going to consider verses 7 through 11. It's page 202 in the Pew Bible. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, page 202. And we will consider Othniel. Now, Othniel is probably not the judge you know most about, because he's not the bizarrest of the judges. And to be honest, the book of Judges is one of the bizarrest of books in the Old Testament and in the Bible. There are things that happen there that ought not happen, by God's people even. And we will unfold that in the weeks to come. But today we start looking at this line of judges. Now, when you think of a judge, I know you think of the last time you were before court for your speeding ticket or for some offense maybe. You walked up and the judge said guilty or not guilty. Once upon a time, Marion and I, there was a speeding ticket and we decided we would argue that with the judge, and it was the worst decision we ever made. We left in tears and the judge still had our money. You know, when we think of judges, we think of someone who gives a ruling, who places the gavel upon the courts, and the business is done. And there is one such judge like that in the book of Judges. We know her as Deborah. But for the most part, when you consider the word judge, I'm going to have to ask you to redefine as we consider what it means to be faithful in an unfaithful world to the Lord. I want you to think of judges in this way. A judge in the Old Testament economy was one who delivered. One who interceded, came alongside, and lifted God's people out of their sin and distress. The judges were deliverers. Now, they were dim reflections of the great deliverer, Jesus Himself. They had faults. They missed, as it were, the wholeness of what God's deliverance looks like in many ways. But God was gracious to draw straight lines with crooked sticks. These people are a mess like we are a mess. And probably the only normal judge in all of them is the one that we see this morning, Othniel. And so hear the word of God. Let's pray and let's hear. And let's consider when salvation comes. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we delight that we have this privilege of opening Your Word. But Father, we ask You not only to help us to hear the Word, but that You would open our hearts before the Word, so that with the opened Word and with open hearts, we might sense what You would teach us. Teach us, O Lord. We are a people who want to do what is right in our own eyes. And it gets us in so much trouble. And Father, we have a hard time seeing that most of the time, if not all the time, when we do what is right in our own eyes, it's sin. And so, Father, help us to see the beauty of Your salvation. Help us to see how it comes. And help us to embrace. For we need You. And we need Your Word opened before us. So open Your Word and open our hearts that we may receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of God. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. That's modern-day Iraq, by the way. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. And he went to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. And then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Anybody have their Christmas tree still up? It is February 20th, and the Christmas tree still stands in my living room. Anybody still have their Christmas tree up? I think my family wins the prize for the longest standing Christmas tree this year, Kevin. It's been chaotic in our home, so there's reason that the Christmas tree still stands. It's not the normalcy with adoption, with my mother's death. There are reasons that we haven't yet got to take down the Christmas tree. But what's the rest of the story there is, knowing that at least some of that chaos was coming, in December, I suggested to my family that simpler was better, and maybe we ought not put up a Christmas tree this year. But oh no. Simpler couldn't be better. We had to have a Christmas tree, an evergreen that we would load with boxes and boxes of ornaments. It took a day to put up. It'll take a day to take down. So still the Christmas tree stands in my living. Sometimes less is more. Sometimes simpler is better. Now, I doubt that I've won many over with that argumentation this morning, and particularly not my family as I tried it on them yesterday. My son's recommendation, well, let's just leave it up all year long and then I won't have to listen to you when you say simpler is better next year. But simpler is better. There are times when less is more, and surely you get that in the way that we teach our kids, right? When we teach our kids to read, we don't give them Anna Karenina to understand plot line. We might give them one fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish, but not many plots within one. We simplify. When we teach our kids to read, we don't start them out with the Count of Monte Cristo. We give them Green Eggs and Ham, or probably more appropriate, Sea Spot Run. We learn to read the text on the simple things. We learn to pick out the themes in the simple ways. And in large measure, what God is doing in sharing with us the story of Othniel this morning is He's giving us a primer on the pattern of the book of Judges. Now, John started you there last week. He gave you the big picture. But this is fleshed out in the life of Israel and in our lives this morning, the primer on the way sin and grace works in our lives. Othniel, who may have been the best of judges, at least he had the family line. He was the son-in-law of Caleb. He was the nephew of Caleb. You've seen him before in Judges chapter 1. He was the typical mighty man that you would expect to be a deliverer. Almost none of the other judges in the book of Judges measure up by comparison. But he's almost always overlooked because of the simplicity of the story. But what God is showing us this morning is the way our hearts work. He's showing us how we are entrapped by sin and how we need salvation again and again as we forget the Lord and serve created things rather than the Creator. As we forget the Lord and turn our hearts to someone or something else rather than Yahweh, the covenant God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God of all, rather than turning our hearts towards Him, we have this continual tendency to forget, to move on slowly away from the Lord. And so that pattern that John began to introduce you to last week, I want you to see this morning in 3 points. In the rebellion that we embrace, in the redemption that we need, and then finally, in the rest we receive. In our text this morning, 3 things I want you to see, because failure in our lives begin when we lose reference point for God. When we lose God as the true reference of our lives, inevitably we begin to falter. Now let me ask you, do you realize that? Do you realize when you're most prone to sin, when you're in the middle of sin, when you are struggling with sin, you have lost the reference point for holy, true, gracious living? When sin has you, it's because you have lost or forgotten what is essential. Sin entices. It entices you away from the best reference point in life, and that is Jesus Himself. When we falter, when we fail, it is because we have forgotten. We have lost sight. And so our author here in the book of Judges, he wants to open our eyes up to this paradigm that was true in the days of the judges and is true in our day as well. That rebellion necessitates redemption and is our only hope of rest. When the world around you seems unjust and unfair and unloving, where do you turn? When your heart has been unjust and unfair and unloving to others, where do you turn? We need a deliverer. Notice the rebellion we embrace here in verses 7 and 8. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. And the anger of the Lord. That's gracious anger, by the way. It was gracious anger of the Lord. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He sold them. You see, here's the pattern. The rebellion we embrace, when we miss the Lord, it's because we have forgotten and served. Rebellion is a loss of focus. How did the people of Israel, how did they rebel against God in our passage? They forgot, and they served. They forgot the Lord. And that was evil in the sight of God, verse 7 tells us. They did what was evil in the sight of God. They forgot the Lord. You know, some of us are prone to think that the way we make God angry or the way we sin is when we shake our fist in God's face. I can't believe you've done that to me, God. And we squelch that most of the time, right? At least in public. We don't show that off in public. You know, when we get angry with the Lord and shake our fist, we see that as rebellion. We're smart enough to understand that. But this is what Judges would teach you this morning. That polite yawn towards God, that forgetting of the ways of the Lord, that going your own way, is the same rebellion as shaking your fist in God's face. Rebellion is a loss of focus. And the people forget God and serve the Baals. The delight of having an international child in our home who's been speaking English for all of 2 months is that we're learning new things about the language together. He's learning to speak it, and I'm learning to understand it in new ways. And so little Noah in our house, he is trying hard to get the language, but with that Albanian brogue, which has a different pronunciation for the way things are said, sometimes he is speaking as clearly as he can, and I can't quite understand. And Noah and I, because I'm the dad and he's the son, he's the sweetest of kids. Aren't you, Noah? He's so affectionate and affable. He doesn't generally stand up and get angry, but he does the orphan thing. He kind of goes and hides and does what he wants. And so I've been training his heart. And one of the things, as I've said to all my kids, that I've said to Noah is, Dad's the boss. Right, Christopher, who's the boss? Dad's the boss. It's not the first time, it won't be the last time that my kids are asked to repeat that Dad's the boss. Why? Because there is an authority over all. He is God, and there's authority over them, and He is Dad. And so Dad's the boss. And so Noah and I are learning this lesson together. Dad's the boss. But here's the challenge with an international child. Sometimes I can't tell if he's just disobeying or if he just doesn't understand. I can't tell if he's forgetting what he's supposed to do or if it's just missed him altogether. And so the other day we were in a little action and he was talking to me and he's in dabby-dabby-doo. I didn't understand any of it. And then finally, about the third time, one of my kids said, he's saying, "Dad's the boss. Dad's the boss." Good, Noah, good. Dad's the boss. And then 5 minutes later, I caught him in the act. And I said, "Noah, no, no." And with tears in his eyes, the words that came out of my mouth, "I love you, but Dad's the boss." And here's the point that I'm trying to make. You're like Noah too, aren't you? There are moments you can mouth the words that are true. Dad's the boss. God is the Father. And He is in control in my life. And then 5 minutes later, you find your heart wayward from the Lord. It is so easy to forget. And it's not just 3.5-year-olds. It's you as well. We are prone to be forgetful people. And whenever we forget, you see, rebellion is a loss of focus. It's forgetting. Whenever we forget, inevitably we serve. Not God, but other than God. You see, rebellion is a failure in focus, but it's also a failure in follow through in that we serve others. And notice what the people of Israel do here in the text. They forgot the Lord. That was evil in the sight of God. And they served the Baals and the Asherah. Now, I know John explained to you a little the worship of Baal worship and why it was so enticing to the people of Israel because of its temple prostitution. Baal being the cult god of fertility and the god of the rains. That people got what they wanted by going and pleading in temple prostitution with the god, so to speak, with Baal, who had his consort, Asherah. But what I'd like to get you to see here is I think we tend to look at that passage and we would say, we would never do that. I mean, prostitution, that's offensive. You know, that's hidden sin in our culture. It happens, but we don't talk about that. They were doing it out in the open. We're a little better than they are, right? But it's what it means when they forgot God and they served the Baals. But I think maybe the attitude of the heart we should consider there a little bit. What was it that was such a draw upon the people of Israel about the Baals? Well, this was the promise of Baal. The promise of Baal was, if you give me what I want, I will give you what you want. And so it was the promise of success. It was the promise of sex. It was the promise of prosperity. It's the promise of what you need and what you want. It was the promise of your best life now. That was the promise. The worship of Baal. And it was enticing to the people of God. And there's a principle that you need here. Whenever you forget, you serve. Why? Because all worship. All of us worship. And the truth is that all of us worship all the time. Worship is not a once a week event where you come to church and sit in pews and look all nice and listen to the guy who talks incessantly. Worship is the attitude of your heart where you are drawn in by God and where you keep your eyes upon the Lord and your focus is taken with Him in every aspect of life. Yes, this is the high watermark of a week where we gather together as the people of God to renew and to be renewed in the grace of Jesus. But worship is life. And they forgot. Because they forgot, they served. And beloved, I don't want you to miss that. Because rebellion for us is simply a polite yawn in the direction of Jesus. It's forgetting who's enthroned because the nature of our hearts is to do what is right in our own eyes. We want to go our own way. We need to be reminded that when we forget, we fail. Because when we forget, we serve another master. All serve. And God won't allow it. He is so gracious. He is so zealous that He be first in our life, His anger will even kindle to draw us to repentance. You see, we need a God who won't let us go our own way. And that's what we see here in verses 7 and 8. God sees the people running off and a whoring, as it were, going after another god. They have given their lives to another, which is adulterous. And God prepares to call them back. And so it's not just this morning that we need to see the rebellion that we embrace. We need, secondly, to see the redemption we need. You see, we are a people who need to be redeemed. Why? Because we pursue the Baals. We pursue the admirations of our own heart, right? You know, we pursue the relationship Baal. I need to be in relationship with this person. It serves this and this goal. And so our hearts are adulterous. It matters not what it costs, but I'm going to be in relationship with this person. Whether that's business or dating or familially, we prostitute our hearts. Or maybe we bow down to the corporate Baals. I've got to make the sale. It's the only way I can provide for my family. And so we forget the Lord. We begin to serve the corporate Baal. I've got to spend this many hours here, and other things that may be important to life, they have to be sacrificed because I've got to make the buck. Or maybe it's the control Asheroth that we serve. I've got to have the pristine house and the manageable children. And they've got to look just right, and they've got to work just right for all things to be right. And we end up bowing down. We're committing adultery. God's not our first love. Maybe it's the beauty, Asherah. You know, if I'm beautiful, then people will notice. And so I trim my goatee, as scraggly as it is, so that maybe you'll be impressed by my nice suits or that nice dress that you're wearing. We can easily bow our hearts to the wrong things. And so there's inevitably a redemption that we need. We need God to save us from us again and again and again, just like the Israelites needed. We need a Lord who is faithful to save His people. To show us the banality of the substitutes for God. You see, it's not only the rebellion we embrace, but it's the redemption that we need that's shown to us here in the text. The people would go away from God. God would bring oppression upon them. Why? So that they would turn to Him and be rescued. And here we have that in verses 8 and 9. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Drop down to verse 9. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, and the Spirit of the Lord. Notice who's doing the saving here. There is an instrument, and there is a Savior. There was a deliverer in human form, Othniel, but there is a Savior. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. I mean, we love stories of redemption, don't we? We love those stories of redemption. And redemption necessitates a repentance and a rescue. A seeing our sin and a turning from our sin. A seeing God's grace and a turning to God's grace. But that's not naturally how the world looks at redemption. On several occasions this week, just in bits and pieces, I saw again a movie from years ago called Shawshank Redemption. Any of y'all seen Shawshank Redemption? You know, Shawshank Redemption is the story of a guy who is wrongfully imprisoned. It's, by the way, if you haven't seen it, it's not a movie for the faint of heart. It is coarse and difficult at spots. But it's got an intriguing storyline because it's the story of a man who is wrongly imprisoned for the murder of his wife and spends decades in prison before it can be proven. And then the person who should help him in proving it is the worst crook of them all and kills the guy who's the only witness to his mother's death. And all the time, Andy Dufresne, this wrongly imprisoned guy, is building his escape. It's a prison break story. And he has this good friend named Red, a man who can get you things. And they travel the decades of imprisonment together until Andy escapes. And at one point, a point I really like in the movie, Andy is in a library that he has commissioned and had built by relentlessly writing letters to the Senate. And he gets this library built. And at one point, he and Red are peering through the books together. And they're talking about some of the warden schemes, the worst crook of them all, the guy who should be imprisoned in the movie, this Bible-quoting hypocrite. And at that point, Andy looks at Red and he's explaining how he's laundering the warden's money. And he says to Red, he says, "On the outside, I was an honest man. I had to come to prison to learn to be a crook." And then the climax of the movie comes. He escapes. And emotionally, you're delighted. You're delighted that he's freed. And the bad guy meets his dour end. But as I was reflecting on this text this week, and I was reflecting on that movie, that is the human spirit, isn't it? Somewhere deep down in there, we're going to save ourselves. We're going to make our own break. We're going to free ourselves. We can dig ourselves into some pretty deep holes, but we're going to climb our way out. And the gospel says, that's bunk. And the Bible says, no way. And the Bible says it's the only way of salvation is God. Only God can save you. I tell you that illustration because I want you to know that it confronts everything in you to believe this. I can't save myself. I need someone to save. And God is gracious to do that. Notice, God puts the oppression upon them. Why? So that the people will repent. They'll cry out. In the Old Testament, often in the text, when it speaks of people crying out, it's speaking of the nature of repentance. Crying out to the Lord, it's God turning our hearts towards Him. We see our evil. And repentance is slow in coming here. Notice, they were under the rule of this guy from Iraq. They were under his rule for some 8 years, and then they cry out. Repentance is slow in coming, but when God gives softness to hard hearts, it's a good thing. And notice, they cry out to the Lord. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. God organized the rescue. God made the redemption possible. God again was faithful to His people because He's always faithful to His Word. I will be your God, you will be my people. And here He is faithful again to a wayward people. And He gives Othniel under the Spirit of the Lord to war against this king, and he saves them, and he prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. And here's what I want you to see. The redemption we need comes at the hand of the Lord because God raised him up. God made salvation possible, and God gave peace. Peace came at the direction of the Lord. Now, there's some of you this morning that what you need most in life is you need the redemption that only God can bring. And let me tell it to you frankly the way Judges does, is that you can't find any initiative in yourself that's going to save you. God must save you. Cry out to the Lord. He has raised up a Redeemer. His name is Jesus. The beauty of the gospel, which is foreshadowed here, is in its fullness for us, revealed this morning that we have one who helps us, who sustains us, who holds us fast. For some of you, you know this cycle, don't you? Sin, repentance, renewal. Sin, repentance, renewal. It's the pattern that God is reminding you of this morning, that repentance is not just a beautiful work in the Christian life, it's a necessary work in the Christian life. There's a reason there's a season of repentance in our worship, because we need it. We need to cry out to the Lord who alone can save, to find our joy in Him. Otherwise, we are prone to fight with sin. Rather than to repent to the Lord, most of you would rather fight with sin than to repent. Have you found that true in your own heart? It is easier to fight with sin than it is to repent, to open yourself before the Lord and say, "I blew it, I need You, You're my only hope, Lord." No, we'd rather fight with sin. And sin is like quicksand. The more you fight with it, the more you move, the deeper you sink into it. Sin loves for you to fight with it because as you fight with sin, it just controls you more and more. The end of sin comes as we turn from sin and turn to God and we repent and we cry out and say, "Lord, I need Your help." And it's there that we get deliverance. It is the Lord and always the Lord. He may use different instruments, but it's the Lord who redeems, who saves, who draws us out of that pit of sin. It's what the people needed. And it's what God gave. God is good to meet our needs. But we need repentance. God provides the intervention we need from the outside because He's gracious. In the day of the judges, the first judge was Othniel. He was the gift of God to a people who were caught in their sin. But thirdly, I want you to see the beauty of this. Not only is there a rebellion we embrace and a redemption we need, but by the grace of God, there's a rest we receive. You know what the beauty of redemption is? It's rest. We get to rest in the Lord. I mean, we see unrest all over the place, right? If you look at the Middle East right now, when you think of Egypt, do you think rest? Do you think unrest? Do you think of countries around there? Do you think of rest or do you think of unrest? God gives us the rest we need. And ours is a swimming family. So yesterday our kids were swimming in Houston and we spent the day. And most of the families we swim with swim Saturday and Sunday. And they know I'm a pastor. And so it always opens up questions about Sunday. And so I was chatting with a guy who's a fine man. I've grown to love him as a friend. He's a dear guy. And he was asking me, why don't y'all swim on Sundays? You know, your kids, they're able, they're capable. Well, Sunday's a special day for us. Sunday's set apart to the Lord. Sunday's for rest. It's a busy day for me, but it's a day of the rest. And so we're happy being half-time or part-time swimmers. Happy with what our kids are doing. But why? Because I have learned this lesson in 40 years. I need the cycle of rest. Work hard, rest hard. It's the beauty of rest. One of my sons overhearing that said, you know, Dad, I love Sunday. I'm glad there's no work, no school, and no swimming on Sunday. Why? Because there's a cycle there of rest. I don't know if you know this, what a gift Sunday is to you, a day to rest. I can remember when I was in seminary, one of my professors, you know, it was my business to study the Bible. At least if you're going to study, you ought to study the Bible on Sunday. And then I had that for a job. I can remember him telling me, don't study your Bible on Sunday for school, not for my class. I want you to rest on Sunday. You need that rest. When we rest, we receive the gift of God. And here's the joy in this text. Notice, God brings redemption and God brings rest. There in verse 11. And so the land had rest for 40 years. And the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now here's what we'll see is the problem with the redeemers and judges. They all die. And the people go to their adultery again. And sin and redemption and rest has to be brought again. But notice here, and Othniel won the battle, and God gave rest. And here's my question for you. Do you know the beauty of biblical rest? When the people were at their angst, when they were going other ways than God, God would say in Psalm 95, you can look it up, Psalm 95, 11, write it down, look it up later. Hebrews 4, read Hebrews 4 this morning. They will not enter my rest. When redemption had come and the people's heart were turned to the Lord, there was rest, a sense of peace and shalom and wholeness. Don't you desire rest? The beauty of the gospel brings to the people of God rest. 40 years is a biblical generation. 40 years was a long time. It's how long they spent in the desert because of their walking away from God. With Othniel, 40 years was a generation of people who had freedom. And it was a rest in the land. It was freedom from oppression from the outside. It was a literal physical rest. They weren't thwarted by other enemies. They weren't controlled by anybody else. They were free to serve the Lord. They had rest, which mirrors a great rest. The rest we have in Jesus. But then He died. The Deliverer died. And away went the people again. You know, it's like it's not finished there. And yet it is finished for us, isn't it? Because there is a Redeemer. And He too died. But He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And our hope in redemption and rest comes in the person and work of the true Deliverer, the one who has delivered us. And my call to you this morning is again to trust in Jesus. He is your redemption. He is your rest. All that Othniel couldn't do, Jesus has done for His people. The waywardness of our soul that had to be confronted again and again is still confronted by the Spirit of God. But we have this sure and hope. Every time our hearts are turned to the Lord, there is a sufficient supply. When salvation comes, beloved, grasp it. Because God is good. You know, this morning we need to keep it simple. Because it's the book of Judges. It's His primer on how to read the book. If you want to know how to read the book of Judges, read it like this. Rebellion, redemption, rest. That's the cycle. Three words. The book of Judges, as complex and bizarre as the story is going to get at times, it's the story of rebellion, redemption, and rest. And you can rejoice in that, beloved. I mean, this is the one fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish of the book of Judges. But it's important that you get the storyline this morning because it's your life. You know what your life needs to be? That the answer to your rebellion is the redemption of Jesus. And the redemption of your soul brings peace and rest. And if you can hold on to that, you can weather the storms that God will save you from in this life as He works you through. And two simple things this morning. Our response to the text, because we all need a Redeemer. As a matter of fact, can I strengthen that a little bit? We all need a constant Redeemer. Is that we need to go from here this morning crying out and clinging close. Repentance and faith. Let us be a people who repent and cry out and a people who cling closely in faith. Because your Redeemer lives, so shall you. Because your Redeemer saves, you have hope. Repentance shows us our need. And faith holds fast to the promise. And your God is good. He's good to save you from that age-old lie that you can do whatever you want to do. You see, you need the people of God in your life, beloved. Because you need somebody who will say, you just want to go your own way. And Jesus calls you His way. We all are prone to do what is right in our own eyes. And God is good enough. Save us from ourselves and from our sin. In the hope of a better promise. In the hope of a better end. Because God gives eternal life and eternal rest to those who trust Him. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we delight that You are our God, and we certainly need You this morning. To navigate the skies, You've given us a reference point. We call it the North Star. To navigate the times of day, we have a reference point. We call it the International Dateline. To reference longitude and latitude, there is the prime meridian. But Father, the hardest for us to grasp is that the reference point for all of life is You. Thank You for giving us Jesus. When we fail to follow, fix our eyes on Jesus, that we may again find our hope in the joy of Christ, our true reference point. May He be true north to us. In Jesus' name, amen.